Thank you, Dad. Beautiful, beautiful song. What a day to be in the Lord's house. Aren't you looking forward to it? I hope those of you that are going to heaven are looking forward to it. I hope those of you that have no assurance of heaven know that you can today have assurance of heaven. But those of us that know we're going to heaven, aren't you looking forward to that day when those great seraphim lead us in that praise? Holy, 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 they'll say, the Lord God Almighty. And we'll be standing there and looking through them and seeing Him. What a day. What a glorious day that'll be. Got a lot of folks that I want you to be praying with me for this morning. Vernon Patrick, he's telling us that Karen is very sick this morning. Vernon just getting over some sickness, but he is getting ready for surgery on February the 20th. So I want you to keep praying for him. I want you to remember Clara Dunham. Clara is scheduled for surgery on February the 10th down at Vanderbilt. So we want to remember her in our prayers as well. And also Morris is looking forward to surgery. Let me rephrase that. Morris is not looking forward to surgery. Morris is going to have surgery on the 11th on his back. And I know he's going to do very well, but he's dreading it because Morris is so wide open, he's going to have to be kind of slow for a few days, and it's killing him. But he'll get over it. I'll teach him all I know because I do pretty well with it. But I want you to remember them in your prayers. Elizabeth Anderson has been moved to NHC, so I want you to remember Elizabeth in your prayers as she goes through some rehab. Deborah Maggard, who Shirley's cousin that we anointed here just a few weeks back, 2 weeks ago, I believe, or three, is starting a very strenuous round of treatments for her cancer, so I want you to remember her. Claude Reiner had some issues earlier in the week, TIA, a mini stroke, and he's recovered from that and is back home now, but just remember Claude and Patsy in your prayers. I want you to remember Don Sally, too. Don is, of course, Sharon Carr's uncle and my cousin, second or third cousin, but Don is in very poor shape right now, so I want you to remember Don in your prayers and his family. Francis is with us today, and we're very happy for that, but Francis was in the hospital just the other day with blood clots in her legs. And is here with us today, so we're very thankful for that. But just continue to pray for Frances and lift her up in your prayers. Nell Klayman, of course, couldn't be with us today. Nell's having a lot of health issues right now, so I want you to remember her. Dolores Head, Roy's wife, has had some health issues here the past 3 or 4 weeks, actually, hadn't it? So we'll remember Dolores in your prayers as she gets over this. We'll remember Jimmy Vickers. That's Betty Burchett's brother. He's been turned over to hospice care now. So I want you to remember Jimmy in your prayers as he has hospice come into the home to care for him and help. Just want you to remember them. Of course, remember our Winter Jam group as they travel today. And I want you to remember especially Andy Roten. Andy's in the hospital over at Holston Valley in the CCU step-down unit today. Of course, Andy is Joyce's husband. Andy is a great guy. A lot of you all have talked to him, met him, know him. Andy's one of those people who has not known the Lord in his life. Matter of fact, Terry, I can remember at least two times when Terry and I have been together and we've talked to Andy very plainly, shared the gospel. He was always very courteous, always allowed us to share, always allowed us to talk about the gospel. We'd get to the point to saying, Andy, would you not like to have Jesus as your Savior today? And I know Terry can remember this, but he'd look us straight in the eye and he'd say, no, not today. Well, I got good news for you. The other day, Friday evening, Andy Roten got saved. He asked Jesus to be his Savior, and it was interesting after all that, and I was thinking through and thanking God, but I was reading through actually my evidence study Bible at home, and I found a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this quote. Spurgeon said, "A dead calm is our enemy. A storm may prove our helper. Controversy may arouse thought, and through thought may come the divine change." You know, I think that's exactly what God did to Andy. He's put him in the hospital, and you don't know how long Andy's going to live. Doesn't matter now, does it? Because the fact of the matter is, you do know how long Andy's going to live, and he's going to live forever. Because of Jesus Christ, the Savior who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And by the way, he's the creator of all of those who need him. And because of that, he can do with those who he created anything he wants to do because they belong to him, whether they surrender to that or not. And therefore, that quote from Spurgeon just hit me. What a glorious thing it is to know that the Lord will do anything necessary to get us to the point of thinking about him and realizing he's our only hope. And friends, I hope that he's your hope today. And I hope today's message tears your heart apart, because it has mine. Tearing things up isn't always a bad thing, because tearing things up get us to the point of having to have things put back together. And we know the one who can put things back together far better than they were before they were tore up. So I'm hoping today that we think about this truth that God has presented to us in His Word. And we find ourselves in the midst of one verse of Scripture, and that's in John chapter 12. We read through this verse last week. I want to just kind of camp there for a moment today, and I want you to read it with me. They'll have it on the screen for you. I hope you have it in your copy of God's Word. This is in John chapter 12, and it's only verse 3. And verse 3 says this: Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Father, how we pray today in the name of the one who stepped out of heaven, who came down into this earth, who went to a cross and paid the penalty for our sin, but before the cross led a life that we can only imagine, a life of sinless perfection, a life that did good at all times, a beautiful mind that never had a bad thought, a glorious life that was shown in every attribute as being the one who reigned over the creation in which He found Himself. And Father, today we ask that You'd bless us and help us to worship You, to praise You. Lord, that even in the midst maybe of breaking our hearts, You'd put them back together in a new way, and help us, Lord, to be the people You've called us to be and to do the things You've called us to do. I love You, Lord, and I know so many here today do as well. But, Lord, we all fall short, and I pray that You'd help us love You as we should, with all our heart, all our mind, all of our soul, and every drop of our strength. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and to that God's people would say, amen. You've heard a lot of things said this week about Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant, I don't know if you've ever followed NBA basketball or basketball at all, but Kobe Bryant was one of the most amazing basketball players the world's ever seen. He's one of the very few that stepped out of the high school career and stepped directly into the professional career. And I didn't realize this, but Kobe Bryant was part of 18 All-Star teams. I didn't realize he'd made the All-Star, so that pretty much puts it back to the first year. And it must have been the very first year he was in the league, he made the All-Star team, and at that point he would have only been 18 years of age. Kobe Bryant was memorialized many times this week by many different people in many different venues. And every place he was talked about, they talked about him with glowing utterance, thinking about Kobe Bryant and the good he did in the community, the good he did to his family, the way he was a daddy to his daughter, the way he was a husband to his wife, the way he was a community citizen in Los Angeles, a person who is respected and admired. Kobe Bryant had everything, and he died at 41 years of age. Kobe Bryant died tragically in a helicopter crash just last Sunday, taking his daughter to a basketball game that he was the coach of. And all this week I've been listening to people talk about Kobe Bryant, about what a good daddy he was, what a wonderful husband he was, what a glorious basketball player he was. I mean, he was an amazing athlete. Talking about him in ways that we would all wish we could be talked about. But sadly, and I noticed, I never heard anybody talk about anything about the fact of him being born again. I hope he was, but I don't know if he was or not. Wouldn't it have been good to know that Kobe Bryant's in heaven today? A good man, a glorious athlete, a good community citizen, a wonderful daddy, and a great husband. But if during this life Kobe Bryant wasn't saved, his $60 million estate is worth nothing. I listened to a thing, and I don't know, it might have been on YouTube, I don't know what it was, but it was about Aaron Rodgers this week. Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback of the Packers, Green Bay Packers, one of my favorite teams, or at least it was until this week. And I listened to Aaron Rodgers talk, and Aaron Rodgers was sitting being interviewed by what I believe is his girlfriend. And I'm not sure, but he was being interviewed by a girl on the other end of the couch. And in the midst of the interview, he said, "Well, this is why I'm not a Christian anymore." Now, if you're a born-again believer and you know your Bible, you've already noticed a problem in the statement. But we'll move beyond that and we'll tell you what he said. Aaron Rodgers said, "The reason I'm not a Christian anymore is because I can't believe an omnipotent, omniscient being would send most of his creation to hell." I wish I'd have been in the middle of the couch, because about right then I'd have had what you call a Sally fit. But what I would have said was, "Aaron, have you not read your Bible? Because my Bible that speaks about this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-loving God says that He don't want to send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, my Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a key word, repentance." See, people like Aaron Rodgers seem to me, and I could be wrong, and if so, I would gladly welcome him in this pulpit to rebut everything I say. But it seems to me that people like Aaron Rodgers don't want a God who takes control of their life. And friends, there's a whole lot of us that have that kind of God in our life. A God who's there when we want Him to be there, but will quite, thankfully, leave us alone when we don't want Him. And if that's the God who you worship, you're not worshiping the real God. And that's a problem. The God who we know is a God of ultimate love and goodness and kindness and glory, but He's also a God of all power and of all decision. And what decision this God who we worship, the God of the Bible, this God who we worship has never made an erroneous decision, ever, nor will He ever. Aaron Rodgers says he's not a Christian anymore. I present the fact to you today that he was never a Christian at all. There's a whole lot of people that say, "Well, I'm not a Christian anymore. I was born again, but I'm not anymore." No, you weren't. If you were born again, you would be born again, and you have been born again, and you can't not be born again. And by the way, if you're truly born again, you don't want to not be born again. Amen? So you talk like a hick. You understood me, didn't you? Yeah. Must put us in the same league. Mary is a beautiful example of what I want to be. Mary is a woman who loved Jesus with everything she had, with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength, it appears. This is a woman who brought in a very expensive bottle of ointment, a very expensive bottle by itself, but a very expensive bottle that had within it a very expensive ointment. And she took that very expensive bottle and she broke that bottle and she poured its entire contents on the head and the feet of her Lord because she loved Him. In other words, what Mary did had no regard for her well-being or her need, but it had everything to do with her worship and her desire to show the one she loved that she loved Him. And friends, that's where we've got to get back to as a church. We've got to get back to the realization that true love works. This thing that Mary did was a work, a glorious work that has been reiterated time and time again, countless millions of times since the day it happened, by those who saw it, by the apostles who recorded it, and by preachers and people like you and me who testify to the fact every day. This is a woman who showed us what true allegiance to Jesus Christ is. And it has to be a removal of our hands from the things of our life and a surrender of the things of our life to Him. Friends, we've got to get back to teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. He is worth more than we give Him. He is worth more than we pretend to say about Him. He is worth more than we could ever calculate, because not only is He the giver of all things, He is the sum of all things. And Mary understood that. True love really works. I named my sermon that, just kind of a play off the words, "True love waits." True love waits is something we need to make sure we're always preaching in our church too, to the young ladies and the young men who grow up. True love waits is that thought and that belief and that understanding and that injunction that we should keep ourselves for the person we're going to marry. We don't need to be having sex with everybody in town, everybody we go to high school with, everybody, not to try to conquer all the girls or to attract all the boys. No, we need to wait. We need to teach young people they need to wait because that's what God wants. It's not what we command, it's what God desires. Because God wants the very best for you. But I took that because true love does truly wait. But true love does truly work too. And friends, that's what we've got to get back to in the church of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that He is worthy of everything we have. My Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. If that's the case, He doesn't like most Baptists. Amen? Yeah. Well, I'll give it, but I don't like it. Yeah. So you're a tither? Yeah. I give $5 a week. That's not tithing. Bless your heart. But anyway, we've got to understand, listen, if you've ever heard me, if you're just hearing me preach and you think, well, he's one of those, you nasty people around you, I don't talk about giving much. Could I just say something right plain? I shouldn't have to. Charles Stanley said something once that I've never forgot. He said, if you listen to any preacher or any ministry and they're continually begging for money, there's something wrong. I'll go along with that with churches around us, up the street from us, over the hill from us, wherever they are, or this church. If we get to the point where we're having to beg for money all the time, there's something wrong, something bad wrong. And it can't be me. He said, Mary took this pound of expensive ointment and she just poured it on Jesus in a beautiful way. True worship was being shown by a woman whose love was translated into a work, and the work was toward the one she loved with all her heart. See, a Christian has to be a person who recognizes the necessity of work, the need of work, and the glory of work. And that's what we've got to get to as a church. A couple of verses that I want you to think with me through today. And one of them is Ephesians chapter 2. And you know this verse by heart. Or might I say you know at least the first portion of this verse. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." We always quote that, and it's sadly, so many times, the quote ends right there. But you need to go to verse 10 to really get the impact of it. Because verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," what's it say? "Good works." You see, this is why God saved us. So that in the midst of this world in which we find ourselves, our work can demonstrate His glory, and that our work can demonstrate our love. See, that's what we've got to get to. We've got to get to the understanding that God has saved us with purpose. And He's given us a job to do down here that nobody can do quite like you can do what God has called you to do. Now, sure, you might need to be in the ministry with other people, but in the midst of that ministry that other people are part of, there's still that work within that ministry that you can do that nobody else can do because God has uniquely and wonderfully glorified Himself through you by that precious gift He's given to you to minister to people in His name. We are His workmanship. Friends, too many times, I say this often, but I've got to say it more. Too many times we look at salvation as that glorious event where we run the aisles and cry the cries and snot the snots and all that stuff. And we think that's the end. And that's just the beginning. Salvation is just the beginning of a glorious walk with the Father in heaven through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who is God within us to show the world how much we love our Savior. This is what he's talking about here in Ephesians. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's glorious. Not only are we His workmanship, but He's placed us in a place where we cannot escape. That's why when Aaron Rodgers says, well, I'm not a Christian anymore, I can very quickly say, well, you never were. No, because you cannot be and then not be a Christian. Read your Bible. I mean, people get all put out with me sometimes, and I deal with this on a regular occasion. People will say, well, I don't believe once saved, always saved. And I said, I don't either. Because a lot of people think they're saved and they're not. But if you're really saved, truly saved, why would you ever not want to be saved? And if you're saved by the God who says He's the one who keeps us, He's the one who saved us, He's the one who seals us, He's the one who holds on to us, because if He didn't hold on to us, every one of us would run from Him. Amen? No, you see, if it weren't for this God who we worship, no, we'd all be lost. I love it when people say, well, I believe I can lose my salvation. I say, well, then why hadn't you? It's not a bad question. No, well, I believe I can lose my salvation. Well, why hadn't you? So what you're telling me there, Hoss, or Hossette, whichever way. So what you're telling me is you're good enough to keep your salvation. Well, no, it's not that at all. I said, yes, it is that at all. That is exactly what you're saying. My salvation is secure because I am secured by the one who secured me, and that's Jesus Christ, the only one who can secure me. We're His workmanship created, what? In Christ Jesus, positionally placed within Him. And He said, the ones I take, I don't lose. It's here. Amen? Amen. So we've got to get to the place, yes, we're saved by grace, absolutely. But we're saved for a glorious work that God's given us to do that we need to get on with. When you move to James, this is where people fall off the gospel wagon. They say, well, James and Paul were at odds. No, they weren't. If you'll read your Bible, you'll recognize they weren't. It's sad that so many people, they'll take one verse of Scripture and sometimes just a part of a verse of Scripture and they'll make a whole doctrinal statement on it. You can't do that. I don't care who you are. You can't do that. You've got to maintain the whole consistency of Scripture. And whenever you hear Paul saying you're saved by grace alone, if you'll keep reading, you'll notice he says you're saved unto good works. And then whenever you read James, he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's a good question. I believe in Jesus. We sure don't show. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. If you love Jesus, it ought to show. It ought to be evident. I mean, it shouldn't be that we have to always have our bumper stickers that says, I love Jesus. Honk, honk, get out of my way, you idiot! Yeah, I've seen you going down Stone Drive. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Well, can that kind of, now I'm inserting the word kind, but I think it's appropriate here, can that kind of faith save him? Well, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Might I answer that? It's no good at all. It's stupid to sell somebody in need, and especially a need that you can minister to go, I'll be praying for you. Listen to what else he says. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Might I say that James and Paul are not antagonists in this, they are partners in this. James has just said what Paul said, and Paul has said what James reiterates here. Faith by itself is really no faith at all. If it doesn't have works accompanied with it, it's dead. But then he goes on and he says, well, someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Okay, James says, okay, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Friends, this is where it's got to come to. We've got to be challengers to one another, and we've got to be challenged ultimately by the Holy Scriptures, and we've got to answer the hard questions. And the hard question today for everybody in here, myself included, is what are you doing for Jesus Christ out of deep love for Him? Notice I didn't stop at what are you doing for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say something that's going to hack some of you off, and that's okay. The United Methodist Church right now started on this last Sunday, and I knew I didn't have time, but I want to make sure I finish this thought today. The United Methodist Church are right now finding the end result of their social gospel that they've been practicing for a couple of decades now. And what the United Methodist Church started doing was trying to do things to be pleasing to the community and not hurt anybody's feelings and minister to people in the name of Jesus in name only, but to never really mention the name of Jesus and never challenge people to come out of their sin and come into faith. And now they're reaping the benefits of that, and the benefits are awful. The United Methodist Church is going to split. It's going to be a huge split, and it's going to be damn it. Listen, you think these little local church splits where people can't get along with each other are bad? Whenever people see the whole denomination come unglued, it's going to be doubly bad, triply bad, maybe so bad we can't even put a number to it. We've got to get to the place of understanding that the gospel calls us to repent of our sins, to follow Jesus and to love Him with all we have. Everything. What's the greatest commandment Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you do that? Do I do that? Does this church do that? If we're not doing that, if you're not doing that, if I'm not doing that, we're not doing what the Bible's called us to do. And we've got to get to the place of doing what God in His Word tells us to do, and indeed, if I might say it boldly, commands us to do. Faith and works, true faith and good works go together, and they have to go together. I was part of a group once, and I enjoyed being a part of the group. I really did. It was an external group to the church, but they did good things. They really did. My problem was, in the midst of that group, I started seeing some things that really bothered me. And it wasn't about the way they acted. It was by the things they didn't do. And I saw people in that group that were doing all kinds of good things in the group, but they weren't doing anything for their church. And my dad was one of them. Now, I love my dad, and I fully expect to see my dad in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. My dad told me, one day I asked him, I said, why do you do all these things in this group? You learn the catechism, you learn the vows, you learn the words, you do all the things. Everything in this you've served in, I mean, you've done it all. You don't do anything for the church. Why is that? And he said, well, son, I just don't want to mess anything up in the church. That's the stupidest reason I ever heard in my life. And it was my dad who said it. Friends, when you're doing things outside the church and you're doing good works, you're on dangerous ground. Because I'm afraid sometimes people are doing those good works to get into heaven. If you're not doing good works in the name of Jesus with a clear testimony to that fact, I have every right in the world to question your faith. And you have every right in the world to question mine if you see in me that same attitude. And I can prove it to you. Go back with me finally, and we'll close on this, because I would imagine right now you're saying, I hope he shuts up soon. But notice Matthew chapter 25, and you know this passage very well. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to skip the first part. We're going to get to verse 41. But I want you to notice this, and this is Jesus talking. And by the way, Jesus is the judge in the end. Amen? You know, people get this all mixed up. They say, well, Jesus said he didn't come into this world to judge. No, he didn't. He came into this world to save. Okay? I mean, his judgment against the world, he took upon himself. He didn't come into the world to judge the world. He came into the world to save the world. But now he's the judge of the world because he was the Savior of the world, and everybody that came to him is saved, and everybody that won't is to be judged. And this is what he's talking about here, because in the end, we will all come face to face with Jesus. The Muslim will come face to face with Jesus. The Mormon will come face to face with Jesus, who is Jehovah Jireh, the God of Israel and the God of the world. The Jehovah's Witness will come face to face with the one who is God Almighty, the Son indeed, God in His fullest. They'll come face to face with Him. Jesus is the judge, and this is the judge speaking right here, and he says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, he's already divided them out, he's got one bunch over here, the sheep, he's got one bunch over here on his left, the goats, and he says to the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For Rob Bell and all these bozos that say there is no hell in the Bible, I say, which Bible are you reading? My Bible's full of statements about the eternity of hell and the truth of hell. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into every eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick and in prison, and we didn't minister to you? And then he'll answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not to did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, what I want you to see in that is these people who have just been banished to hell did good works. You can read the whole account in all the Gospels, you can put it all together, and it's very clear these people were at heaven's gate thinking, man, this is great. And they're not going to go in. And listen, not only are they not going to go in, if you read the whole account, Jesus said, I never knew you. He doesn't say, well, I saved you and then you fell away. No, he says, I never knew you. It wasn't that I knew you and then you walked away and I didn't know you. No, he says, I never knew you. Friends, this is what we've got to get to as the church. If we're not doing things because we love Jesus, we're not doing things for Jesus. See, again, I go back to the United Methodist Church, and there are so many others. Episcopalians did the same thing. Great works, great people, doing things for the community, but not doing the things of the gospel. See, you can have all the ministry time you want. Unless you're calling people to repent of their sins, you're not preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ delivered when he died on Calvary's cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and sent his word back to us in the New Testament. See, we've got to get to that. We've got to get to the place of loving our Lord and then serving him like we do. If you say you have faith and you don't have works, works done in the name of Jesus, you could be on dangerous ground. So let me just ask you, do you love Jesus? Friends, that's something everybody in here ought to be able to answer. Love is different from like. When Jesus was with Peter on the shores of the Galilee after his resurrection, he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know. They did a few more things. Jesus came over and I think probably got a little closer to Peter. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know. And then finally, Jesus got right down to where it broke Peter's heart. He got up right next to Peter and I think he probably turned him around and looked him in the eyes. Maybe over where nobody else could hear it, but he said to Peter, Peter, do you even like me? Be honest, I think that's what Jesus is saying to a whole lot of his churches today. You read the church of Laodicea over in the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 3. You read about the church at Laodicea. Sounds a whole lot like the church today. We need to be on guard, don't we? Does your love for Jesus prompt you and encourage you to do good works in the name of Jesus? If it doesn't, James says it's not real. People don't like this, but I believe it. I believe the church is populated by a large percentage of people that's name are on the rolls, but they're not born again. And they know they're not born again. They know they've not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I'm a good person. Got a person in our family that'll tell you that. Talk to her, she'll say, well, I'm a good person. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But she can claim herself to be a good person. Sorry. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, it should show. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today we just bow in your presence, thanking you for being our God. Father, you sent your Son, your only Son, the Son who you loved, into this world. God became flesh and dwelt among us so we might behold your glory. And Father, we crucified the one who came. But Lord, how we thank you for that death. How we thank you above all for that resurrection. and how we thank you, Lord, for that verification of showing himself to so many people after his resurrection by ascending into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, the Spirit of God Almighty back, Lord, not only to deliver the words of Scripture, but to inhabit the hearts of believers. And Father, today I pray that you would just do that great, glorious, divine work that only you can do in my heart, in the hearts of these that are with us, Lord. Let this church be a church of power, a church of revival, a church of brokenness, but a church, Lord, that's put back together by the hands of the great physician. And Father, today just move in the midst of every person here, every mind here, and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you than we've ever been. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us into the images and the image bearers that the world can look at and not see us anymore, but so that they might look and see you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you need to come today, you come.